turn to Psalms 24. This is going to be along the lines of where we've been. This is going to be deep call at the deep, so stay with me. Amen. If you eat meat long enough, heaven's word, the word of God, there's different levels. There's milk and there's meat. The Bible says meat belongs to the full age. It takes a little bit of time to digest meat when you're not accustomed to it. There's a culture in God's word. There's a revelation, the understanding of the imagery and the mysteries of God. But the word of God, no doubt, is a mystery. Not some of the things we know, but the deep things are mysteries that have to be understood. I want to give you a big one today of what God's going to do in this last days and just who we are, the generation we live in. We're a very, very specific generation. There's no generation like ours. You can look at what's going on in the earth, or you can look at what's going on in heaven. Your eyes have to be on the Lord to understand what's going on from God's point of view. We need God's point of view and what he's doing and just what he intends to do in these last days, which is amazing. So this Psalm 24 is no doubt one of the greatest psalms that David ever spoke. It is dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the second coming of the King of Glory. This whole psalm is about the second coming and what precedes the generation that precedes that second coming. We'll get into about half of this and we'll come back to it at the end of the, then we'll get into some things we already ministered and then we're going to come back to this. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. It doesn't appear that way right now, but he's coming back to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. The fullness thereof and they that dwell in it. He is coming back and he, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God for 1,000-year millennial reign. By the time this happens, there'll be so many things take place between now and then. Just an amazing time. He says, he founded upon the seas and established on the floods. Now he's going to get into us. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord or the mountain of the Lord? Who's going to ascend in his mountain or who will stand in his holy place? Let me ask you a question. Which one of you are qualified to stand in his holy mountain? You really are. However, there needs to be a little exchange there. Because we can't stand there in our own righteousness. Because the Bible says it's filthy rags. Even the high priest Joshua, they had to take off his garments. They said they were filthy rags. Chuck brought this out. And he gave him a brand new change of clothing, a new turban. That's what happens with us. Even though I am the righteousness of God in Christ, I need, by the time I move into that realm or the mountain of God, I need to make that exchange. I need to stand where Christ stands. I need to stand in his position, not mine. Say it's a free gift. That's what people don't understand. You can't obtain this in the natural. You can't earn it. We can't deserve it. It's a free gift, but it's powerful. And we need to obtain that free gift on a daily basis. You're always the righteousness of God. I get that part. But we're talking about walking in the mountain of God. We're talking about standing in the presence of a holy God. You need to stand there, because if you stand in yourself, you're going to stand in a state of unworthiness. If you stand in yourself, you're going to stand in a state, like Paul said, I can keep the law blameless, but I still can't obtain Christ. I can't obtain what he did, so I'm found in him. He makes the exchange to be found in him, not in himself. That's what this is about. So he says, who's going to ascend into the mountain of God or stand in this holy place? Which one of us are going to sin? If we're going to sin, we're going to have to stand in his holy place. He's telling you, you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Even the priests in the Old Testament, high priests, first thing they did is went to the laver. They washed their hands and feet. It was a ceremonial washing. We have to be washed. Listen, there is a place in heaven that there is no sin. In fact, all of heaven, there's no sin. When you stand before God in heaven, there's no sin, but you're coming out of earth with sin. So there has to be this exchange of who you are now for who he is now. And we make that exchange. We learn to make that exchange. A lot of times people wait till they feel it. I never wait till I feel it. I just enter into it by faith. I stand on who I am, and we make that exchange. Clean hands and pure heart, he's talking about here, is standing in your righteousness with Christ. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm found in him. The first place you go for that is throne of grace. We got to make that exchange. But in that exchange, you're not standing with your clean hands, your pure heart. You're standing with his clean hands and his pure heart because he offers it as a gift. Kind of look at it like the prodigal. This look like every day. It doesn't matter if you've been out in the swine or out in the world. You're still, as far as heaven's concerned, standing there in the glory. We need to make that exchange. So just look at it as a prodigal. What do you do with a prodigal? Gave him a brand new robe, brand new shoes, brand new ring. The transact. That's what he does every time. Brand new, 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 a new robe. I don't care what my robe looks like. His is better. Amen. I don't care where my standing is. If Paul kept the law blameless and he said, I count it but dung, then we're all in trouble if we stand in our own strength. We need to just lay down who we are. I don't care if you're Mary Poppins. You got to lay it down. If you got Jack Daniels, you know you need the exchange. But some people like pride themselves in how pure they are. Listen, when you stand before the Holy God, it doesn't matter what you've obtained. It's not what he's obtained for you. His is always greater. Say, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Say, in him. If you don't learn anything around here, learn to stand in him. Because I can be in a state of lack of standing in righteousness, put it that way. Or I can be a state of weakness, fear, unworthiness. It doesn't matter, heaviness. I may have blown it. You know how easy it is to blow it around here? I mean, you just blow. You can blow things up fast. So, am I going to sit and stand in guilt for a week? Am I going to wallow in the mire for a week? Or I'm just going to gird up my loins, face God, I blew it. I come to the throne of grace, I sinned. Forgive me. He always does. The key to faith is learning to feel that. Getting to the place where you get clothed and make the exchange. Because not only will he forgive you, he'll remove it from you, and then he'll give you his gift, his robe, and suddenly you go from unworthy, with all your faults, to standing in his glory. Knowing who you are, you can do all that in 1 hour. You can do it in 30 minutes. You can do it in 15 if you get good. So that's amazing, because then I don't have to miss my opportunity to receive of the Father because of something I did, a fault, a failure. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. So let's just get over that part. Christ is perfect. So no matter what I've achieved, it's not enough anyway. So I'm going to lay down who I am. I'm going to step into his clean hands and pure heart. That gives me the right to walk in the mountain of God. That gives me the right to freely move in the mountain of God. We are a generation that's going to understand the mountain of God. The Bible says the daughters of Zion are going to run to the mountain of God in the last days. Chuck, you're a daughter of Zion. You're bride of Christ. And ladies, you're sons of God. Amen. So I've got the clean hands, pure heart. Now I can stand in his mountain, right? Now watch this. He said something really unique here. In the next verse, he said, he will receive the blessing of the Lord, the righteousness of the God in salvation. I said, wait a minute. You said he will sit in the mount of the Lord, he that clean hands, pure heart, that he might receive the righteousness, which is clean hands, pure heart. Who will sit in the mount of the Lord? He that has clean hands. And once you have clean hands and a pure heart, then you can receive. Now that righteousness he's talking about, you've already actually obtained it for the clean hands and pure heart. That righteousness is a different level. He's actually going to talk about it. That righteousness is the blessing for this end time generation. He said he receives the blessing, the righteousness. Now watch this. This is where we are right here. Verse 6. This is the generation that seek him. Not just seek, but actually going to obtain him. Like Kevin said, the Lord visited him one day and said, you know, I'm going to let this generation catch me. God is light. If you're going to catch him, you're going to have to move at the speed of light. Or learn to stand in light itself. We are a generation. I'm not a God chaser. I'm going to catch him. Amen. I'm a God catcher. This generation seek him. Now watch it. Seek. It doesn't really say this. This is a King James mistranslation. It says that seek thy face, O Jacob. That's not what it says. What it really says, this is a generation that seek him, that seeks the face of the God of Jacob. That's different. Because what he's referring to is what happened in Genesis 32. When Jacob, the swindler, when Jacob, the deceiver, when Jacob, the supplanter, Jacob, the man of major fear, but he understood the blessing. He understood the blessing. And he was wrestling because Esau, he thought Esau wanted to kill him, and Esau may have wanted to kill him, but it didn't matter. He wrestled all night. You remember the story with the angel? All night wrestled. He was actually wrestling with the Son of God because God revealed himself to him at the end. You remember when he obtained it, and at the end he goes, I will not let go till you bless me. And he knocked the hollow of his thigh out. He walked with a limp, but he obtained the blessing. And that's the day, and this is the important part, that he changed Jacob. And he took him into his face, or into the glory realm. And if you read the translation, literal translation, so if you read the literal, it happened for him. He said, thy name has been Jacob. Thy name is Israel. A prince you have reigned with me. When he spoke that to him, he had moved Jacob from where he was as a supplanter, a deceiver, a man of fear. I mean, we can get into all the things he did to his brother. His brother had a right to be upset with him, but Jacob was really skilled at deceiving. He was, you should read, him and his mom. So anyway, God moved him out and took him into a place of Israel and created a name that was never, ever spoken in the Bible before. He said, your name is Israel, and as a prince, you've reigned with me. And once he changed his name, he took him back to Bethel and swore to him to bless him. Swore kings that come out of his loins and a land would come out. And that's how we got the name Israel. Children of Israel, all the 12 children of Jacob. The nation of Israel all came out of Jacob. That day was the exchange. Imagine going from a supplanter, a deceiver, to having ultimate favor with God, that he'd bring kings out of your loins, name a nation after you, and a land after you. That's some incredible favor that all was obtained in the face of God. But then he says, this is the generation that's going to obtain that same type of transformation. Because this generation that will seek and obtain the face of the God of Jacob, we're all have gotten somewhere with God, but we're not looking like anything like we're supposed to. But there is a mass transformation coming because our generation has been called to overcome something. The enemy we are called to overcome is death itself. The greatest enemy ever, death. Every other enemy is subservient to death. And we're going to do it the same way Jacob did it. It cannot be done by our own strength. It cannot be done by our might. It comes by way of an exchange that happens in the face of God to stand beyond where we are. Jacob didn't get it where he was. Jesus, after he wrestled all night, took him, or the incarnate Jesus, took him beyond where he was. He took him out into the created plan of the Father beyond his day. Okay, Jacob's over there at that pole. Benefit of the audio. I'm standing in point A. God did not speak Israel to him in point A. He took him out into a legal position the Father who inhabits eternity somewhere way beyond his years, way beyond his 12 sons, where kings came out of his loins, all the way to David, Solomon, passed that day to the land of Israel, to a nation of Israel, and then he speaks, past tense, is done. Now, that's how the face of God works. That's why he was able to transform him. As soon as he did that, he takes him to Bethel and swears to him all of these things. And did God do it or not? That's why all this war is going on. God swore to it. He swore it to the land. He swore the nation. He swore the people. That's your property. That's your land. God has a covenant, and he will fight because of that covenant. And nobody's going to overcome that covenant. It's not going to happen. Then he talks about a generation in the end days, the end times, that's going to usher in the King of Glory. He's not just going to appear. There's a generation that's going to usher him in. A generation that's going to reveal his resurrection life, to reveal a resurrection power that is to come. A generation that will stand beyond time. Not where we are, because where we are is not getting the job done. Where Monica was is definitely not getting the job done. Monica was at a different church, I mean. We need to obtain a Jacob transformation. But God said it's not going to happen to one. It's going to happen to a whole generation. A generation is going to ascend the hill of the Lord. They're going to obtain a righteousness. It's a glorified righteousness. They're going to obtain glory. But not just the cloud that, you know, we're all so accustomed to glory. A glory that can override and overcome death itself. This is not the first time God's done this. He did it with Abraham and Sarah. He waited till their natural birthing faculties died before they gave the promise. It's a faith that our forefathers have already obtained. It's of our faith obtaining a greater glory. We're going to override the spiritual death. That's still working in our members, not in our spirit, but body, soul, mind. We're a generation that's going to obtain the glory of the living God and override death. And that's going to be displayed by raising the dead, starting with us. A transformational life that's going to transform the nature before it happens. This is a generation that's going to seek and obtain. See, a whole generation. It's all about the crown. It's also all about the life that's going to come out. It's all about the obtaining. It's a generation that's going to obtain. Just like Jacob could never obtain that. God had to take him out in his face. God's revealing the mysteries of how this works again. He's going to take us beyond our time. He's going to take us into a place that's already done. He's going to take us into a place that's already complete. All right, now hold your finger, mark that verse, we'll pick it back up. We're going to pick up those last four verses later. Go to 2 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to show you how meditation works. If you look at verse 12 in 2 Peter 1, I'll show you how the laws of meditation work. You got to find the beginning and find the end. See, he'll actually say something very powerful here. Then he'll go off on a tangent in chapter 2, and he'll pick right back up in chapter 3. If you understand how to meditate, you'll pick back up on the writers where they were. Paul did it a lot. Peter doing the same thing. Verse 12 says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Look at verse 13. I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in what? Remembrance. That's number 2. Look at verse 15, moreover, I endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always where? In remembrance. Three times in remembrance. Think he wants to say something? Now, go over to chapter 3. And look at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir your pure minds by what? Way of remembrance. So whether he wants them to remember, he's asked them four times to remember it, and has something to do with chapter 1. Chapter 2, he's dealing with false prophets, and then he goes right back in to what he was saying in chapter 1. So we're just going to finish chapter 1 and go to chapter 3, and let's see what he wants us to remember. So go back to chapter 1. So he said, verse 12 again, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, to be established in the present truth. He said, you know these things, but there's a present truth to it. So he gets into that truth. We've been into this a lot, but it bears repeating. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you. So this is what he's wanting you to remember. Say, remember, 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 remember. I'm pretty sure he wants us to remember. This is what he wants us to remember right here. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made unto you the power and coming. Now we know there's no other coming but the second coming. So he's talking about the second coming here, right? Of the Lord Jesus, we were eyewitnesses. You know what an eyewitness is? You have to be there. So for Peter to say that, how does he say he's an eyewitness of something that hadn't even happened yet? Not even our generation. He said, when we made known the power of the coming of the Lord, we're eyewitnesses of the majestic glory of the second coming King. Are he was made eyewitness of the glory of the second coming King. I think I like the first version. He said he received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came such a voice from heaven from the excellent glory. So we have glory and we have excellent glory. Say there's glory and there's excellent glory. Where did the voice came from? The excellent glory. Who is that? The Father. And there came such a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son who I am well pleased. Verse 18. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have a more sure word of prophecy. So take place, take heed what you hear. So let me share what's happening here. Peter, y'all remember he's talking about, this is Matthew 17 right here. Just go there real quick. Matthew 17, go back one verse. 16, 27. I'm trying to tell you how the generation that's going to obtain the glory is exactly the way it's right here. This is one of the greatest mystery. I track in mysteries, and I'm telling you, this is one of the greatest by far. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works. What's he talking about right there? Second coming. Verily I say unto you, there's some standing here will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He's talking about second coming. He goes, there are some of you right here in my midst. You will not see death until you see me in my second coming. Now, just for the benefit of the teaching, the second coming hadn't even happened yet. But them guys saw it. And Peter said he was an eyewitness of it, because everything he said in 2 Peter, he was basing on this exchange, because the very next chapter, chapter 17, go there. What is that chapter? After 6 days, the sum among them was Peter, James, and John. He takes them into the encounter of the mountain of transfiguration, which makes that mountain relative to where we are. Because Peter spoke of something of that mountain that hadn't happened yet. He said, some of you are going to see the Son of Man coming. And you know the story. So the Lord, he comes in the mountain. The Father comes down into the earth. He takes a mountain and 5 men, 2 from heaven, 3 on the earth. He translates them through time. Because Peter didn't say, oh, we saw his excellent glory. He said, no, we saw the second coming excellent glory. And not only did we see it prophetically, he specifically said, we are eyewitnesses. Meaning we were there at the time it happened. Peter, standing on the mount, God comes down on the mountain. Right? But when he's writing, he's not writing about that experience, though he is writing, he said, but when we made known to you the second coming, we have a sure word of prophecy because we saw him over there. Not here, over there, which means, so when Peter, when he called him in the mountain, We got our present church. We've got rapture, 7-year tribulation, and second coming. Father comes down, and he comes down over them, and he overshadows them, and Christ is glorified. He's standing in a post-resurrection state. But not only is he standing the day he got resurrected, he's standing way beyond that because he's talking about second coming resurrection. So he's not talking about 3 or 4 days later resurrection. He's talking about second coming. He said, we were there. So that means that Peter is walking through. He's going to pass our church up. So are we part of this right now? So whatever happened when he passed our church up, we were a part of this whole mountain. This whole generation is part of this whole mountain. Then he goes to the rapture. What happens in the rapture? You know, what happens is the day of the resurrection. Our bodies changed forever, made in the image of life. Now Peter is standing talking about this day. And actually, if you read chapter 3, he goes past 1,000-year millennial reign, and he's talking about the earth will melt the elements. So God took him beyond. This is when the 1,000-year millennial reign, Peter goes out there. He's gone, baby. So he goes back beyond the 1,000-year middle reign. He talks about the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. Peter went way out. He Star Trek'd him beyond second coming. But he talks about second coming in chapter 2. Chapter 4, he talks about what's beyond the 1,000-year middle reign. When the earth, after the 1,000-year middle reign, the whole earth will melt with fervent heat. God will give a brand new facelift to the earth, and heaven will come down, the new Jerusalem. Let's give God glory. So Peter, then he takes him back through all this. He walks him back in the mountain of God. God speaks. We're at the rapture. This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Why? You obtain the image in body, in soul. Lightning coming out of his countenance. His clothing clothed in glory. Life, the glory was revealed from within. He obtained the resurrection. He goes, mankind obtained my image. I'm so happy for you. With you. Why? Because he obtained man's image. That's you. Right here. That's you. Once that day happens, you'll never struggle again. You'll have a body made of pure life that will override death. But then he goes on and talks about beyond. So my point is, we have rapture, second coming, and we really have a millennial reign and beyond. Okay, so this guy right here, how about this guy? Where are we? Church. So the mountain passed us up. Mountain went beyond us. That means by the time they got to where we are, we just jumped in. Because that mountain went beyond us. They jump in. So those guys witnessed the resurrection. They witnessed the second coming. They were eyewitnesses of a glory that's returning. They witnessed our perfection. Could you imagine coming out of that like, oh my God, I know what I look like. And then he looks at himself, his body, you don't look anything what I just saw. Because he sees the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees what we're all going to be in heaven. He sees a glorified body. Right now, we're wearing an earthly body. This body is going to be transformed into life in light. You're going to look at your body like, oh, my life is emanating light. That's going to be the substance of this body in a moment's time. So Peter has all this glory. He sees it. He's there. He says, I'm a witness. And he comes back and said, and he comes back in his body and the glory dissipates and dude, you don't like anything like what I just saw. But he witnessed it. Scripture.
I got to do this. 2 Peter 1, verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Yep.
Isn't that good? So he knows he's about to put off the tabernacle. He's given them remembrance because I've already seen on the Mount of Transfiguration, not only what he looks like, what you look like. Now go to Romans 8. This is a generation that will go before the face of the God of Jacob. Remember, he changed him in a moment's time. He's going to change you too. Except we're not going from Jacob to Israel. We're going from death to life. Now our spirit already has this. But we're the generation that's going to obtain this. He's coming back. in a moment's time. But there are going to be those before he returns that's going to display his life. Just like Solomon displayed his glory, the glory filled, just like Moses with the law, the glory. He had to veil that, by the way. He had to put a veil on his face, signifying that what Moses obtained in the presence of God, he'd take the veil off. But when before people, he put that veil, he says what he obtained was going to be done away with. But God was demonstrating a glory that was inferior to ours. And now Solomon, he's demonstrating a glory that is our glory. And so in the last days, before the Lord's return, he's going to light some people up. We're going to demonstrate who he is. Before his return, we're not going to think, oh, he's coming back. No, he's going to show he's coming back. He's going to put his glory on his people. They're going to look like him, talk like him, act like him. They're going to have his glory on them. It may not be continuous, but it'll be in and off. But people will see it. Isaiah said they would. It said, arise, shine, thy glory has come. The glory of God has risen upon you. The glory is seen. There is a second coming glory that will be seen upon God's people in the last days to tell this world you are in the last days. We're not just going to tell them. God's going to show them. It's time for one mightier and greater than anybody you've ever seen. He's about to stamp his foot back down on the earth. The glory of God is returning. And there's a people of God, a generation that's going to have this exchange from death to life. The same way Jacob exchanged from a swindler and a supplanter and deceiver. Suddenly, your name is no longer Jacob. Your name has been Israel. A nation have come out of you. Land have come out of you. God's going to honor a generation. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you done. The life's going to override it all. A glory that's beyond time. Now, are you in Romans 8? Verse 17. Powerful chapter. Then we'll go back to 24. Verse 17, Romans 8. If children, then heirs. If heirs, joint heirs. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be what? Glorified together. Remember, Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration was here. Point A, he's given testimony, eyewitness testimony of here, the second coming, and beyond that door after the 1,000-year millennial reign. So right here, there's coming a time he's going to call us out. And when he calls us out, we're going to be, we are glorified together. So we're glorified together. There is a time that they've already seen that this event has already happened in God. Christ already did this for us. That's why we're glorified. We just step into the time and glorified together. Suddenly we're changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Our body goes from flesh and blood to eternal resurrection, life, light, glory, and grace. It'll emanate from you for all eternity. Be up in heaven eating angel food cake and the glory emanating from your body. Now, say glorify together. Everyone say I am. Because really what he's talking about, I'm joint heir to the resurrection. Joint heir with him in his, something he already did, I'm joint heir to. Something's already been accomplished. Is it going to happen or is it has happened? After this teaching, is it going to happen or has it happened? Going to happen or has it already happened? Number one, I'm going to have you shout it. It's going to happen. Number two has already happened. Which one is it? Already happened. Which means I'm joint heir already. Which means he can say that because Paul must have had this revelation. When you go on down, here we go, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. Since it's already happened, Paul can actually say this. Which means of whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. The whole world was predestinated. Whether or not people received it or not, they were predestinated to the cross. To be the firstborn. He was predestinated to be the firstborn. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Say, I've been called. Them he called, them he justified. That's when you were born again. The day you said, I do to the Lord. I was born again. Right? The enemy was justified, predestinated, called, notes the words. None of them are present. They're past tense. And here's the big one. To him that was justified, to them was what? They were glorified. How can I be glorified before that day happens? Because of that whole skit we just went through. Because Christ walked right past you. Remember on the road of Emmaus? He was walking with them. And for a while they didn't recognize it was him. But then suddenly the light came on. Oh my God, this is the resurrected glory. He wasn't standing there in his resurrected glory, but he was standing raised, but he didn't reveal himself. And suddenly, did not our hearts burn? God is going to walk right past this generation. But he already has. And since he already has, we're part of that whole scenario, way beyond. And all we have to do is just step in. Have I already been glorified? Positionally, yes. That's why as soon as that day comes, we transform, right? Now go back to Psalms 24 and I'll close this. What's all this about is the fact that if Jacob, being the swindler, the supplanter, the deceiver, you know what him and his mom did? To steal the birthright? She got in on it. She instigated. She knew back then, their blessing was everything. All they had to do is say it and it went forth. So at the end of their life, they would release the blessing on the firstborn, which should have been Esau. Esau's out hunting. She come in here and, Jacob, come here. And she wrapped his arms with animal skin. She made him smell like Esau. And they walked in. He said, you have the voice of Jacob, but you have the arms like Esau. What's going on here? And then he released the blessing on Jacob. That's why Esau was so mad at him. He released. That's not the first time he stole the blessing. Second time he did it. He was a swindler. He got the blessing of a patriarch through swindling it. And this is the guy they named that nation after. They're not a nation of Jacobites. It's not the land of Jacob. It's the land of Israel. That day when he wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord, I won't let go till you bless me. Sometime you're going to have to hang on a little bit longer. If you want something greater, you're going to have to hold a little bit longer. Don't wait for the easy fix. He wrestled all night. And the Lord was going to walk away from him. Literally walk away from him. He says, I got to go. And he grabbed him and said, I will not let you go till you bless me. And he did. That's when he changed his name. I wonder what his name was if he'd have let go. I wonder what that land would be named after this day. Don't ever let go of the promise of God. No matter who likes you, who don't like you, don't let go. Jacob was the most impure man. He had so many faults. He had so many issues. He really didn't belong to the Abraham Isaac thing. But God takes the weak things and he transformed him that day. He took him out in his face, just like that timeline we just went down. And he said, your name is no more Jacob. That guy's done. Listen, when God speaks to you from the face of God, you're done. That guy's done. Your name is Israel now. Kings will come out of you. A nation will come out of you. A land will come out of you. And he brought people out of him, named them Israelites. He brought a land and called it Israel. Jacob gets that honor for all eternity. I'm not a Jacob, Israel now. Because that's his name. God said, your name is no more Jacob. I don't even associate with that person. There is a way to step into God where he doesn't associate your fault anymore. He doesn't associate. In fact, Christ never associates. If you stand in the right place with him, he doesn't associate your weakness. He doesn't look at you like you do. He looks at you from the position he's already made you as an heir of God. We got to get where he's at. Everyone say, get in God's frequency. You have your frequency, and there's God's frequency. God thinks a whole lot more of you than you do. Okay, with Psalm 24, what's close? So he talks about a whole generation this is going to happen to. This is generations go before the God of Jacob. There's a generation that pass from death to life. We're actually going to obtain some of that before we go. Verse 5, he will receive the blessing of the Lord. What's the generation's blessing? The righteousness, the manifested glory of God. This is a generation that will seek and obtain the face of the God of Jacob, just like Jacob did. Verse 7, here's the glorious invitation. Check out the invitation. He's telling you all this is going to happen, and he invites us to the invitation. When he invites you, say, I jump in. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your head, you everlasting doors. You're the gate, you're the door. And the King of glory, the return of the King of glory, will come in. He is inviting a generation up to stand before the throne to receive him in the last days. He's not just going to appear. There's a generation that's going to receive him into the earth. Lift up your head, O you gates. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong in battle. Lift up your head, O you gates, says it again. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of the angelic armies of heaven. His second coming is imminent. He's asking a people to come up, lift up your head, represent what you know, represent the day you live in. Be like the sons of Issachar with the signs of the time to know where you are, to know you're living in the generation that will receive the King of glory into the earth, that will receive his glory, and the King of glory will step in. He's going to step in before he steps in. His church will reveal his glory before we're taken out. Before he takes us out, he'll reveal the final generation of resurrection life. I call it generation resurrection. Ones that will overcome death, stamp out the enemy wherever he's at. The cause, the lame, the maimed, suddenly be made whole. That kind of gospel will be preached again. The gospel of astonishment. Well, you're not going to come in the church and hear a nice little sermon, but you're going to see the manifested demonstration and say, this is the testimony of our living King of glory. His imminent return is at hand. All these miracles, wonders you see are a sign and a wonder he's coming. You say, we are generation resurrection. The generation that will reveal the glory of the second coming. He's not just going to come for a weak, miserable church. He's coming with a bride without spot or blemish. Which one of you are going to be without spot or blemish? He's going to do that for you. There's a perfection coming. It's already been attained in Christ. He's going to let us walk in some of that. Lift up your head, O you gates. Lift up your head, you everlasting doors. What's he saying? Know the generation you're living. Stand before my throne. Understand who you are in the day you're living in. Stand in the face of God. And receive the King of glory. And he said he will come in. The church is going to usher him in. The church is going to usher in his crown. His glory. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah.